If you would this morning, turn with me once again to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. The Gospel of John, chapter 5. Again, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him for His help this morning. Lord, we do thank You that we do have a hope. A hope that is not a maybe. It's not a wishful type of thing. It is a hope that is based upon the gift of faith, allowing us to see. The gift that allowed us to hear Jesus Christ call our name. A hope that is based upon the fact that we heard Jesus Christ say, "I love you. Follow me." And we know that in following Christ, as we have just sung, we will be led all the way home. Help us this morning as we come to Your Word once again to see, to understand, to hear Christ speak once again to us through the Word, that we might know a little more clearly who He is. And our love for Him, our love for His church may grow to the glory, to the praise, to the honor of His name. We ask for Your help. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. If you would, begin once again this morning at verse 18. We'll read through verse 23. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Him, because He not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, unless it were something He see the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself is doing. And the Father will show Him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom He wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but He has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him." Again, may the Lord add His own blessing to the reading of His Word this morning. It's important that we remember to whom Jesus is addressing this sermon. He's directly addressing people who want to kill Him. We're told in verse 18, as he is defending and defining His divinity. He is defending and defining exactly who He is. This is Jesus speaking and telling this crowd, these Jews, who he is. We must remember that this is Jesus speaking. John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has recorded for us. But these are the words of Christ. And they're spoken to people who are there wanting to kill him. Verse 18, for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, they thought, but also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Really, in verses 19 through 22, Jesus is preaching a three-point sermon. He has three goals. He has three things that he wants these Jews to understand clearly. Three things that he wants us to understand clearly. That's coming from his very lips. He wants us to clearly know that he is equal in person, in essence, in being with the Father. He is fully, totally God. And we must never in any way allow ourselves to think of Jesus as something less than the Father. He secondly wants us to know that Jesus is equal in works with the Father. Equal in works with the Father. Not two sets of works. It's not the Father doing his thing and the Son doing his thing. It is one work. They are equal in works. And then where we will focus at the end this morning that we haven't touched on yet, Jesus wants these men to know that he is equal in honor with the Father. Equal in being, equal in works, equal in honor. Jesus says concerning the works, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. And we pointed out that it is so important that we understand that Jesus isn't talking about his working beginning whenever he was incarnate. When he came to this earth, he's saying, when the Father was working before the foundation of the world, creating, I was working also. Not two separate works, one work. The Lord, our Lord Jesus' works are equal with that of the Father. It is one work. It is one will. It is one purpose. It is one desire. If you look at these verses, you know from our study of John in the book of Revelation, John was very conscious of numbers and he uses them in a lot of different ways. But if you look in verses 19 to 23, you find the word Father used seven times. Seven, the number of God, the number of perfection. In those same verses, you'll find the word the Son used seven times. Father and Son equal. Some translations, if you look in verse 20, it says, and the Father will show him all things. That's not in the original text. It should be italicized in your word, which means that it was not in the original text. In the original text, you have God, the Father used seven times. You have the Son used seven times. Equal. The Son is equal with the Father. Equal in persons. This is what verses 17 and 18 are saying as we've looked at over the past few weeks. Jesus says in verse 19, though, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it's something he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, these things the Son does also in like manner. We pointed out that there is this, what we call functional subordination of the Son to the Father as we read in the Gospel of John. We have these clear statements that He is totally equal with the Father. So clear that these Jews want to kill Him for it. But also Jesus says, there is this functional subordination. Jesus says, the works that I do only what I see the Father doing. And whatever the Father is doing, that's what I am doing. Those are my works. They're accusing Him of breaking the Sabbath, of working on the Sabbath. And this is how Jesus is saying, my Father's working on the Sabbath. My Father's doing this. So you're attacking me, you're attacking the Father. You're questioning the Father. And again, we've said how this lays the foundation for the doctrine of the Trinity. One God in three persons. One God in three persons, equal in essence, equal in being, equal in power, equal in glory. One God, three persons. And you go, well, I can't understand that. Well, you're not God. We're not God. We would have to be divine to understand fully, completely the divine. This is what Jesus is saying. All that the Father is doing, I do. I work and do in like manner. I understand. I am God. Fully, completely God. He says in verse 20, Jesus is telling the Jews who were seeking to kill Him that the Father is going to show me greater works than these. The healing of the man lame for 38 years. All the miracles, all the signs that Jesus performed. Seven throughout the Gospel of John. Another use of the number seven in John. All of them are signs pointing, miracles pointing to something greater. Miracles are signs. Miracles are something that in Scripture people get so hung up sometimes on the miracles. The miracles are simply to point forward to something else, to this greater sign that Jesus here says the Father is going to show Him. The Father is going to show Him greater works that He will do so that you will marvel, again speaking to these people who want to kill Him. So that you will marvel. Some did. The Apostle Paul, wanting to kill Jesus, came to marvel at the greater works that Jesus did. On the day of Pentecost, thousands marveled because of the greater work that Jesus would perform. He talks about these greater works in verses 20, 21, and 22. The greater works are described. The greater works simply can be, as we look at verse 21, the greater work of giving life. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom He wishes, to whom He has determined, to whom He is pleased. And verse 22 speaks of judgment. For just as the Father, I'm sorry, verse 22, for not even the Father judges anyone, but He has given all judgment to the Son. all judgment has been given to the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. All judgment. People speaking, well, is the, you know, what's happening in our society, it's the evidence of the wrath of God. And they have no real concept of what that is, except it's bad and things aren't going the way that they think they ought to be going. To understand that all judgment and all demonstrations of wrath come from the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. All judgments. But in verse 21, the first work, the work of giving life, making alive. Because just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom He wishes, to whom He determines, to whom He is pleased to do that. Nobody in this room gave themselves physical life. And nobody in this room gave themselves spiritual life. We were given life. Only God can give life. No matter what science says, no matter what experiments are taking place, only God gives life. As I've said a number of times, science does not say anything. Scientists say things. Scientists with worldviews. Scientists with agenda. If you want to see a great demonstration, go to the Creation Museum. Go to Noah's Ark. And you see science speaking from two perspectives. One perspective that does not at all believe in the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, and one that does, as the Creator of all things. The Jews believed in a resurrection. They believed that one day God would come back and make things right in all of creation. They pretty much believed that as God coming back and setting everything up in Jerusalem and all the world coming to Jerusalem, restoring again the glory of the reign of Solomon and the height of Judaism. And when Jesus comes, He announces that's not even close. It's not about one people in one place, one city. It's about a people made up of every tongue, every tribe, every kindred, every nation. And it's the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. He is saying, it's Me. I am God come to the earth to put all things right. And Jesus is announcing that this has already begun. It begins in Me. The Son also gives life. What does Jesus give? When we say we believe in Jesus Christ, when we say that He has come to dwell within us, what has He given us? What is the life that He has given us? Every child of God, every Christian experiences two resurrections. The non-Christian, those outside of Christ, will experience only one resurrection. Christians, as if we are Christians, this morning. If we are lovers of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have heard Him call our names, if we have seen something of the glory of God in the face of Jesus, if we have beheld not just miracles, but we have seen something of the glory, the overwhelming glory, the awesome glory that is in Jesus Christ, we have experienced a spiritual resurrection. We now have life. We now know that Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, when Jesus says, "He who is not with me is against me." There's only one of two places we can be. Either we are with Christ, following Christ, or we are against Him. He who does not gather with me scatters. Boy, we hear a lot of talk today about being woke, don't we? Took me a while to understand, and still growing to understand exactly what that means. But basically, it's the concept that we were all just unconscious and asleep and had no idea of what was really going on in certain relationships and certain areas of life. And all of a sudden, now we're woke, and we're all of our lives revolve around living like we're woke, and we're sensitive to these things, and we're growing in our understanding of these things. And if we're in Christ, we've been woke. We've been truly woke. If we're in Christ and we've been woke, all the racial tensions are gone. Because we look at people as image bearers of the triune God. We look at people, every person, as a potential brother or sister in Christ, according to the will and the purpose of Jesus Christ. We've been woke. We had to be woke. We had to be given life, because we are born dead, spiritually dead. Again, to the familiar words of Ephesians chapter 2. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin." How easily we forget that. How easily we think we just block that out of our minds. "In which you formerly walked," verse 1, "according to the course of this world," living just like the world, thinking just like the world, responding just like the world, reacting just like the world, those outside of Christ, "according to the prince of the power of the air," according to revealing an enslavement to Satan, his servant, "of the spirit that now working in the sons of disobedience," disobedient to Christ, the Creator, reigning ruler over all things. "Among them we too formerly lived." We formerly lived. I used to be like that. I used to think like that. I used to respond like that. Something happened. indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, living to please my desires of the flesh and the mind, living controlled, focused only upon myself, living autonomously, living as if I am complete in myself. All I need is me. And that was one of the main teachings and doctrines of the Supreme Court justice that was just buried. Autonomous existence. Complete in ourselves. We don't need God. We don't need a creator. We don't need a sustainer. I don't need to follow anything except my desires and my lusts. And we're by nature children of wrath. The wrath of Christ was upon us. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Being woke to who Jesus Christ is and who we now by grace have been made in Him. 2 Corinthians 5. Go there with me. Familiar 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The he is italicized. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation. Woke. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. It's not saying that you will never sin. Doesn't mean that you still don't struggle with it. It simply means you look at everything differently now. You look at sin differently. Before, it never bothered you. Now it pricks our hearts. Now sin is not just a list of things, do's, don'ts, things like that. Now sin is defined by obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever I do, whatever is not of faith is sin. Whatever I do not do out of love for Christ and His church is sin. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation. Those whom He pleases. Not counting their trespasses against them. And He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. John 3:3, the familiar words in Jesus' discussion with Nicodemus. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, lest one is woke, lest one is given life, lest one is spiritually resurrected from the dead, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 5:25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those, a certain number, a particular group, and those who hear will live. Not will live out in the future, will live right now. In the light of who Christ is. It's the spiritual resurrection. It's being born again, born from above. It's being regenerated. It's being coming a new creation by a work of the Holy Spirit. We will live right now in the light of what's coming in the future. If you're not in Christ, you're living right now for the present and probably controlled by what's happened in the past, trying to overcome all that's happened in the past. And you can go to the psychologist, the psychiatrist, and they will tell you to work, look deeply back at just how much you hated your mother and how much you hated your father, and that'll explain why. Won't touch about, no. I was dead in trespasses and sin. Interesting, we received a pamphlet, probably some of you got it from the pro-life group, listing all the texts of Scripture and what the Bible says about the life of the unborn. They left Psalm 51 out. It just struck me. Psalm 51, when David is confessing his sin, in sin was I conceived. And David says, I realize I was a sinner from my conception. Why was that left out? We've been given life. And we know that the spiritual resurrection has happened in my life. I was dead. Now I've been made alive spiritually in relationship to Jesus Christ. I hated him, but now I love him. I'm seeking to follow him. I'm seeking to be in him, joined to him and his body, his church, his bride. I've been made a part of his bride. Because I've heard him. Go with me to John 8. Jesus talking to this group of people. He continues in John 8. Let's start at verse 39. Jesus had told them, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they're responding that they're, in verse 33, they're Abraham's descendants. We've never been a slave to anyone. You're forgetting about Egypt. You're forgetting about who's controlling your life right now in the area, Rome. He's ultimately going to show them that you're a slave to Satan, who really is your father. Verse 39. If you don't want to believe my word, just believe the things that I do, because I'm doing the works of the Father. Everything he does, I do, and everything I do is what he's done. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to him, if you were Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. Abraham lived by faith. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham didn't do. Faith, saving faith, is always revealed in obedience. Love for Christ is always revealed. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You're doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed and have come from him. I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Functional subordination, totally equal. Functionally subordinate. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? Verse 43, why don't you understand this? Why don't you understand who I am? Why don't you fall on your face before me? Why don't you follow me? Why don't you love me? Why don't you obey me? Why don't you understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear me. You can't hear me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Another shepherd, a false shepherd, they won't follow. That's the spiritual resurrection that every Christian experiences. There'll be a physical resurrection, the second resurrection. This resurrection is the resurrection that only the non-believer experiences. The non-Christian can't hear Christ. So keep witnessing, but knowing that you're talking to people that can't hear you. Unless the Spirit of God comes and takes the word of the gospel and changes a heart and opens an ear. Don't get mad at them. Don't get frustrated with them. Don't get mad at yourself if you're presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's doing. But there will be this physical resurrection. John 5, verses 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs, all who are in the tombs, the grave, all the dead, will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did good deeds, the obedience of faith out of love to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds, living a life ignoring the Lord Jesus Christ, to a resurrection of judgment. All familiar with Matthew 25, the general resurrection, the separating of the sheep and the goats. Well done to the sheep, he says. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison, you came and visited me. I was in need and you came and visited me. And the believers, the Christians say, when? When did we see you? We just lived the life that we were given. We just lived the life as being joined to the bride of Christ, being the family of God, being the church. We never saw you hungry, naked, in prison. And as much as you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me. You can't separate Christ and his bride. You can't have one attitude towards Christ, one attitude towards the church. You just read it in James a little while ago, didn't we? About speaking, judging. Turns to the other group. You just lived for yourself. Everything you did was not done out of love for me or love for the church. It was love for yourself. Now get out of my sight. Depart from me. We got to stop. Folks, our foundation, as we've looked at a couple weeks ago, know this morning that there is this physical resurrection. There is this day of judgment coming. And the one that we will all stand before is the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. All judgment has been given to him. That doesn't mean the Father's over there twiddling his thumb somewhere. Because Jesus can only do what he sees the Father doing. Jesus can't and doesn't go off on his own to do judgment. He's doing the judgment. And the thing that he sees the Father doing, but the Father has given him the judgment we will see because he is the Son of Man. He is fully man. He knows every trial, every temptation, every desire, everything that you and I or any person will ever experience. You won't be able to stand on that. But Jesus, you don't know what my life was like. Yes, I do. And a whole lot worse. That day's coming. And our assurance of facing that, living in the light, and anticipating that day of consummation, longing for that day of consummation, looking forward to that day, looking forward to the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't rest on how much you and I love Jesus. It rests upon how much the Father loves the Son and how much the Son loves the Father. John 6, 37 to 39. Jesus says, all that the Father has given to me will come to me. The Holy Spirit will make sure they come to me. They will hear my voice through a work of the Spirit. I won't lose one of them. I'll raise them up in the last, because it's my Father's will. It's my Father's purpose that I not lose one of them. And I love the Father so much, I will accomplish that work. That's our assurance. We've heard his name. We've heard him call our name. And he loves the Father and the Father loves him. And our love for the Son and the Father grows out of being joined to that love and experiencing that love and resting in that love. Stop thinking. You know, on the day when the books are open and revealed, you know what it's going to say? This person loved Jesus. This person lived life in the light of who Jesus is. Your judgment, if you've heard Christ call your name, you know your judgment's past. Our judgment took place 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary when Jesus paid for every sin, past, present, and future, for all for whom he was dying. At the end, he cries, it is finished. The greater works are finished of redemption. I've paid the price. Jesus gives life to whom he pleases. He went down to Samaria and he chose one Samaritan woman. He said, I must needs go to Samaria. He went down to Bethany and he called Mary and Martha and Lazarus to himself. He went down to the land of the Gadarenes. And there he met and delivered a wild demon-possessed man with a legion of demons in him. And Mark 5, 15 says, when the herdsmen came to Jesus, they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. If you're not in Christ this morning, you're not in your right mind. You're a fool. If you're resting and trusting, thinking that you can play games with the one who is equal with God in being, the Father in being, who's equal in works. And next week we'll have to look at being equal in glory. But he says very clearly, if you don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father. You don't go around Jesus to get to heaven. No one does. I hope that you can say, all of my hope, all of my trust is in the love of the Father for the Son, and the Son's love for the Father, and the Holy Spirit's application of that love to my heart, making me alive, giving me life, resurrecting me from how I was born into now this new life that is focused and centered in Jesus Christ. Let me quote it and I'll close. For I am crucified with Christ. That's what you said when you were baptized. Unless you were lying when you were baptized. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I now live a life in the risen Christ. I was baptized into his death. I'm raised into his life. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The Messiah, the Spirit-filled one, the Holy Spirit of Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God as defined in John chapter 5, not in the way that I want to understand it. Because he loved me. And he told me he loved me. And he was raised up for me. He died in my place. He has paid for all of my sin. That's being woke. Let's stand. Lord, we just want to have a high view of you. Lord Jesus, we want, with every breath, as we sang a little while ago, with every breath, to praise you and to serve you and to live in the light of who you are, where you are. We want to be witnesses as we as a church, as the family of God, as the bride, as we participate together in this gospel message. We are not autonomous. We were not created to be alone. We were created to be lovers of the triune God that's revealed in the Son. Father, we pray this morning for those who have been in Christ for years, would continue in loving him and growing in our understanding and knowledge of who he is and what it means to be in him. That we would be able to put aside the noise of this world and in confidence stand for and to stand with Christ and with the church that have been called together by this gospel message. And Lord, we pray this morning that if there be those here who've yet to hear Jesus call their name, yet to be born anew, yet to be resurrected spiritually, would you grant it, Lord Jesus? Would you grant? We ask it in your name this morning that you would touch hearts and change lives for your glory. Glory of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As we pray in the name of Jesus, amen.